Good morning. Welcome, friends, family, extended family, and our visitors to this beautiful Easter Sunday as we come together as a faith community to celebrate the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I want to give a special warm welcome to visitors, and please take a moment to fill out our visitor card that is in the pew in front of you. We would like to have record of you being here this morning, and anything that you would like to tell us about yourself, you can drop those cards in the offering basket later. So let's take a moment and stand and greet one another on this Easter Sunday. Going to do an Easter litany together this morning. So I will read the leader part and you read the people part. Let's begin. We thought you were dead. We thought the cross was the end. We thought that when the stone rolled over the tomb, that was it. But this is it.
The dead are living. The cross is empty. The stone is cold. And one word describes it all.
Hallelujah. Jesus is risen. We thought you had said your final word. We thought those with the power had won. We thought that when you cried out, that was it. But this is it. The word breathes.
The powers are defeated. And one word says it all. Hallelujah. Jesus is risen.
We thought the story was finished. We thought the hope had ended. We thought that when the tomb was sealed, that was it. But this is it. The story has just begun. This is the news.
Jesus is risen.
This is the moment.
Jesus is alive.
This is the gospel.
Jesus is with us.
We thought that when they crucified you, death had defeated life, and that was it. But this is it. Love is stronger than death, and one word says it all. Hallelujah! Jesus is risen. Let's pray together. God of the resurrection, we gather this morning as a community of believers, and we come with joy to greet one another and to tell again and again the amazing news. Christ is risen. Love is victorious over death. You have given us new life. And we know that Jesus is at the head of the resurrection parade, transforming our tears of betrayal into tears of joy. He's giving us dancing shoes for the resurrection party, because he has danced in the dragon's jaws of death. And now he dances with a dance that is full of nothing less than the fullness of God. It's the dance of the new creation, the dance of life out of death. And in this dance, all that was broken, all that was estranged, all that was alienated, all that was dislocated and disconnected is reconciled. All is healed and made whole. May our singing, our praying, our listening, and proclaiming this morning be a testimony to the power of your love, Jesus. We pray in the name of our risen Christ. Amen. We're going to take a few moments and hand out some percussion instruments for our first song. If you would like a percussion instrument, raise your hand. We're going to make a little noise as Seth and Carrie lead us in Lord of the Dance. So raise your hand if you'd like a percussion instrument. Follow me on the downbeat with your instrument. Follow me when the music starts. There's some in the very back. Thank you. next song, which we're continuing to sing, We Will Dance, together. Please stand. Please remain standing to pick up the percussion instruments and turn in your hymnals, your blue hymnals, to 273. Remain standing.
Good morning, everyone.
For
those of you who don't know, it's been a while since I was here often. I'm Jenna's nephew, Julian. Morning.
Thank you.
number 275.
Thank you. Our worship continues with the offering of our tithes and gifts in honor of the risen Lord. Would the ushers come forth, please, to join me with the rest of you in prayer before we continue worship this way. Let's pray. To you, the Master of the universe, to whom belongs all creation, you do not need what we bring by way of tribute today, but we need this opportunity to give. We need this opportunity to serve. We need this opportunity to worship in this way, so that where these treasures go, our hearts may follow to your honor and to the growth of your kingdom in this world. We pray in the name of him who, though he was infinitely rich, became poor for our sakes. Amen.
Morning.
There's so many of you. I'll be reading Colossians 3, 1 through 4 in the NIV version and the Message. If you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. The Message says it this way. So if you're serious about living this new resurrection life with Christ, act like it. Pursue the things over which Christ presides. Don't shuffle along, eyes to the ground, absorbed with the things right in front of you. Look up and be alert to what is going on around Christ. That's where the action is. See things from his perspective. Your old life is dead. Your new life, which is your real life, even though invisible to spectators, is with Christ in God. He is your life. When Christ, your real life, remember, shows up again on this earth, you'll show up. The real you, the glorious you. Meanwhile, be content with obscurity like Christ.
Please take your red hymnal. We're going to sing Were You There out of the red hymnal 164. It has the four parts that the blue hymnal does not have. So please turn to 164. Were You There? I'm going to ask men only to sing verse 1 and women only on verse 2. So men, you will begin.
Thank you.
voices. All voices. Singing, thank you. With feeling, thank you. Let's turn to 280 in the blue hymnal. The blue hymnal, 280. And we have to stand on this one. Please stand. Christ the Lord is risen today.
Thank you.
may be seated.
This is one of my favorite passages. John 20, 1 through 18. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying. Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it that you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out, "Aramaic, Rabbani," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and to your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them that he had said these things to her.
Sometimes this story gets me the same way, especially when I think about the separation of death and the resurrection reunions to come. Please join me in prayer. Dear Lord, grant that what we testify to today and what we consider and celebrate today might become all the more real in our lives and expressed. And grant that this word might help us that way. Amen. Yes, today we are indeed hearing and saying some rather bold, outrageous, audacious claims about a man walking out of his tomb. very much alive after he was laid there very much dead. And we are even claiming that his resurrection return to life not only changes our personal futures, but that it somehow has changed the world. But Christians have celebrated Easter for over 2,000 years. And so forgive me for wondering in off moments sometimes where and what is the evidence of change in the world that would prove, that would indicate, that would point somehow to the fact that our Lord has risen from the dead. How would anyone know that such a stupendous claim is even true if for the past 2,000 years since it happened, the world seems to continue on along pretty much as it did before? We say he is risen from the grave. He has conquered death. He has triumphed over the cross. And the world is still filling up with graves and crosses. And the very kinds of brutality and torture and injustice that put Jesus in the grave continue in this world apace and even maybe at an accelerating pace. And not only in the world, but what about in our own personal lives sometimes? Coming to terms with our own mortality is still a necessary process for us that does indeed seem to take a lifetime. And if our boss or our neighbor or a member of our family was rather hard to get along with on Good Friday, that doesn't mean that suddenly he or she is going to be a saint with a glowing halo about her head because on Easter Monday, because Easter Sunday came in between. Easter has never automatically done such tricks like that for all the 60 Easters that I have observed. And when people also ask me, so, what do you think, Pastor, about the latest blockbuster book about how the Vatican is allegedly keeping secret the truth that Jesus didn't really quite die, but recovered, and then he sailed to New Jersey where he lived with the Indians and started the Delaware tribe. And you can tell this is true because of the symbolism on the doors of the casinos in Atlantic City. It doesn't seem to work in this post-truth age to say, but that's only a novel, and a rather bad one at that. Even before Dan Brown's book, The Da Vinci Code, such conspiracy theories have been a cottage industry in our post-truth age. So when the Easter resurrection triumph seems and sounds more like wishful thinking than a powerful, world-changing reality, and it feels like we're left alone with both our faith and our doubts sometimes, where do we go? What do we do? Well, I'll point to two things that have helped me. And the first thing that has helped me is whenever I think about North Dakota. Really, North Dakota. When I'm struggling with questions of faith and doubt, I think about North Dakota because North Dakota is where you will find holes and cracks in the ground that glow in the dark. Really. But no, they're not radioactive. The glow comes from burning seams of underground coal. There's a cluster of them at the Theodore Roosevelt National Park. And not just there in North Dakota. As Lewis and Clark, over 200 years ago in the Corps of Discovery, traveled up the Missouri River through what's now North Dakota, they saw lots of clinkers. Those are clusters or clumps of burnt coal ash along the river, plus weird shapes and colors to the rocks on the cliffs around the river caused by ancient prehistoric underground coal fires. They were hot enough to melt that rock and transform it and bring out all sorts of interesting colors and shapes. And the Native American tribes of the region have had their own stories as to how these shapes and colors were formed and where the clinkers come from, but what the different stories all have in common is that, well, we weren't personally there to see it happen. We weren't personally there to see those underground coal fires start. So how did the coal fires underground start burning? Would you believe that ancient alien spaceships inadvertently started underground coal burning? No, me neither. Would you believe that a giant flaming meteorite came out from space and hit exactly on the spot where a coal seam was exposed, but without leaving an impact crater? No, not so good. How about this idea? Lightning from a prairie thunderstorm started a prairie grass fire which swept across the plains and ignited a seam of coal that was exposed on an eroded hillside. And then the fire from that has worked its way underground and continued wherever oxygen could get to it. How's that one sound? It's a little better, wouldn't you think? That's actually the explanation that geologists and naturalists give for those underground fires. How would they know? Well, they don't actually, because no one is around to see it and record it on their smartphone. Just like you and I, we were not there to see Jesus walk out of his tomb alive. We have to take that with some faith, but based on some very real, strong probabilities. And it has the benefit of being the most simple and straightforward explanation. And it matches with other things we know. You know, lightning starting prairie fires, I found that on YouTube. Coal seams on hillsides exposed by water and rain and wind erosion. You can Google that. Now, no one again was there to record, to see and to record the lightning strike and the prairie fire, but any other explanation for those underground fires and the rock formations actually takes more faith than that one does. And in the same way, by similar logic, I'm not afraid to say that Jesus Christ walked out of his tomb and is still very much alive today. Because for 2,000 years now, a fire has been burning in the hearts of men and women, as we can observe from the effects in their lives. Lives of faith, hope, and love in the name of the risen one. Lives of testimony, service, suffering, even at the risk and the cost of life, like that of Michael Sharp recently, who died seeking to help find peace among combatants in the Democratic Republic of Congo. He could have just stayed at home with family and friends and lived a fairly prosperous and respectable, comfortable life. You see fires like this burning in the hearts and lives of many today. I saw that fire in the eyes of a Christian I met in Burkina Faso 6 years ago in West Africa. He was preparing to leave his hometown, his tribe, his farm, and his business to relocate to a village west of where he lived, where there was yet no church, in order to share the gospel with the people there. And the majority tribe in that community had formerly been enemies of his own tribe. Now, I'm not saying that it's always easy to believe in Jesus' resurrection. But like with the lightning strike and the prairie fire that started those coal seams burning in North Dakota, every other explanation for this spiritual fire I've just described eventually and actually requires more faith rather than less. More faith than simply saying, "He is risen." And would you say with me, "He is risen indeed." Now, those other alternative explanations have been bandied about long before we arrived on the scene. Right from the very start, the Apostle Paul had to deal with doubters and scoffers and skeptics in the Corinthian churches who were saying, in effect, "We don't even want a resurrection. I mean, physical, literal resurrection, I mean, that's so gauche and so uncultured and so lacking in class," they said. Now, throughout my life, too, I've also heard and read of people saying, "Well, now we must not take Jesus' resurrection literally." Remember in the 1960s, we were told that modern man, and it was always modern man, won't come to church if he has to swallow fairy tales about miracles. Easter, they said, is just a symbolic way of saying that the teachings and the influence of Jesus were resurrected from the brutal, crushing experience of the cross, even though Jesus still remained very demonstrably dead in his tomb. But God somehow resurrected the hope and the confidence of his disciples in what Jesus taught and all that he stood for. But over time, several problems with that approach emerged. For one thing, we found that modern man didn't come to church when we did ditch miracles. But secondly, a purely symbolic resurrection didn't go over very well at funeral services. And thirdly, as people reckoned with the probability of Jesus' followers suddenly having the courage to suffer even martyrdom for just a symbolic resurrection, when they could have saved their skins by saying, "Oh, you mustn't take us literally when we say that," that started to seem as probable as alien spaceships starting underground coal fires in North Dakota. And the probability was much greater and simpler and straightforward that from day one, Christians confessed, "He is risen," and "He is risen" was very much tied with, "And He is Lord." And they confessed that at great risk and cost to themselves because that's what they really believed. They meant it literally. No evidence proved otherwise, no more plausible explanation won the day. So trying to please modern man, so-called, with only a symbolic resurrection of confidence actually turned out to require more faith than simply saying, "He is risen." And besides, if Rome had the last laugh and the last word over Jesus, and the cross was the end of the line for Jesus, we were not actually to be commended for having resurrected, or the disciples were not to be commended for having resurrected their faith in everything that Jesus taught and stood for. Rather, they are to be pitied and put to bed with some warm milk and cookies and hope that a good night's sleep will help them see things more realistically. Later, we began to hear the theory that Jesus faked his death and staged a resurrection. That was the theme of one book, The Passover Plot. And at least that book took seriously the courage and the literal conviction of the earliest Christians into account, that they really believed in a resurrection, even if they were mistaken or bamboozled. But for Jesus to go through the crucifixion to get that close to death so as to fool his executioners and then come out of his tomb convincingly alive, well, that ran into the same problem. The more you thought about it, the more you realized it actually takes more faith than simply saying, "He is risen." But is any of this a watertight, foolproof evidence of a real resurrection? No, because none is available. We weren't there. And we can't repeat it like you would, say, a science experiment. But the world is still waiting for an explanation for the fires of faith, hope, and love in the name of the risen one that is more simple, probable, and straightforward than the spiritual equivalent of lightning that struck in that cold, dark tomb in Judea one day before the first glimmer of dawn, and which raised Jesus back to life in a new, powerful, and everlasting way. And that's why, whenever doubt and indifference threaten to get the better of me, I think about North Dakota and its burning underground coal seams. Because the classic confession of Christian faith, that He is risen, requires faith, yes. But I find that it requires actually less faith of me than all the alternatives I've heard or read. But the laws of probability will only give us one kind of knowledge. The kind of knowledge that sits between the ears, but all too often stays there. The fire that was set alight by that resurrection lightning strike has to touch, wants to touch the rest of us as well, as happened to Mary of Bethany in today's gospel text. Mary is the prime example of that second and more important way of knowing that Jesus is risen indeed. It's a more intimate and life-changing way of knowing. When Mary found that tomb of Jesus, surprisingly, perplexingly empty that first Easter morning, and then she saw angels within it, she didn't stand around simply calculating, "Now, just what are the odds and the probabilities that Jesus is risen as opposed to maybe his body was taken away by mistake or grave robbers got here before I did? By the way, there's another piece of evidence pointing towards a real resurrection. Today's gospel says that when the beloved disciples looked into the tomb and saw the grave cloths and the head cloths, that they were left there neatly laid out, just where and as the body had been placed, that is when we read that the beloved disciples started to believe something about the risen Jesus. At least that his absence was not the work of grave robbers. They would have taken the cloths and left the body. But he saw the grave cloths left in place and the body gone. Now, a liar might have invented that detail, but a truth teller would not have had to invent it. But Mary was in an emotional state, not a logical process. She was weeping for grief, not only at the death of her beloved Jesus, but at this seeming indignity to his body. After all they had done to him, could they not at least have left the body in peace with some dignity? But the spark that set her grieving soul ablaze with resurrected faith, hope, and love was the voice of her master calling her by name when Jesus simply said to her, "Mary." And when she heard that familiar, friendly voice of Jesus addressing her by her own name, the lightning strike of the resurrection set her soul ablaze as well with joy. It was a voice both tender and tough. Tough against her despair, but tender to her in her despair. It was a voice both sweet and strong. Strong enough to pierce the fog of her grief, and yet sweet enough to let her know just how deeply and greatly she is loved. And that voice also expressed a challenge to her. "Do not hold on to me," he said to her, "for I am not yet ascended to the Father." In other words, Jesus is saying, do not think that I have come back simply to pick up where we all left off last Thursday and just keep the good times rolling. No, I am on my way to the Father. And so things are going to be different, and you'll have to accept them and prepare for them. But trust me, I shall make them even better for you. That voice, that tender, friendly, familiar voice, also gave Mary a charge and a commission. "Go instead to my brothers and tell them that I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and to your God." In other words, she's saying, "You, Mary, have I chosen to be the first apostle, my apostle to the apostles, the very first to bear witness to my resurrection triumph, and tell them that the same God and Father who did this for me is your God and Father as well, and he will do the same for you." By the way, there's another interesting piece of evidence pointing toward the real resurrection in that the first witnesses recorded to it were women. Because in both Roman and Jewish law of the time, I'm sad to say, women's evidence was not admitted in courts of law with the same weight as the testimony of men. That wasn't my idea, just a sorry fact at the time. So would liars and myth makers of the time have made women the first witnesses and testifiers of the resurrection if they were not, in fact, those very witnesses? That's hardly any more probable than alien rocket ships starting prairie fires in North Dakota. We also come to know most personally, profoundly, and intimately that Jesus is risen when in the depths of our spirits we also, in effect, hear Jesus calling us by name. It's not an audible voice, of course, but it's one that awakens our spirits. For the risen Jesus is calling to each and every one of us, first to faith, hope, and love in him. And after we have taken that first step, like Mary did, to call him, embrace him as our rabbi and teacher and friend, he continues to call to us, to call us back, get us back on track whenever we too are distracted and despairing, as was Mary before the empty tomb. Jesus calls us by name in the very depths of our spirits to give us hope in our struggles, in our sufferings, our losses, and our loneliness, And whenever his voice cuts through the clutter of our distraction and confusion, despair begins to give way to hope, grief to joy, fear to love, cowardice to courage, bondage to liberty, shame and silence to testimony and praise. He likewise calls us with a commission as he did to Mary, calling us as well to testify to him in word and work and worship. And so the fire of that resurrection, that fire that resurrection sparked, is still spreading from that cold, empty tomb towards what would otherwise be cold, stony hearts, as the risen Jesus calls each of us by name in the depths of our spirits. And whenever we turn to him in prayer, we find that it is he who has been calling us by name. It is the very same with every other aspect and stage of growth in the Christian life, that we are responding, not initiating, but responding to the call of the one who knows our names and stands patiently, lovingly, attentively by each and every one of us. The fire then of faith, hope, and love that makes our hearts and lives glow started with the risen Lord and his resurrection. And whenever that glow is most warm and visible in our lives, then that is the very best proof of all that Christ is risen. And say with me, please, he is risen indeed. Let's take this faith, hope, and love to prayer now. And every time I bring prayer, a section of prayer, to close with the words that you are the first and the last, the living one who died for us, and behold, please respond with me, now you live forever. And these words are from John's revelation, from a vision of the risen Jesus there. And then at the close of this prayer, please join me in praying together the Lord's Prayer. Let's pray. You are the first and the last, the living one who died for us, and behold, now you live forever. And because you live, so can we. For your triumph over the tomb, Lord, was for our sakes as well as for yours. On the cross was revealed the depths of evil of the demonic forces that have held creation in bondage. But on that cross was also revealed the height and depth and breadth of your love for us. And in that tomb now empty are revealed your power and your certain victory over creation's bondage to death and decay. A victory that is already showing its first fruits in the faith, hope, and love that your Spirit sows and grows in us. For you are the first and the last, the living one who died for us, and behold, now you live forever. We invite you to bring the power of the same Spirit who raised Christ from the dead to bear on all among us who mourn any of this life's losses, past, current, or to come. And bring the power of that Spirit to bear upon all things that we mourn and fear even now. Bring the power of your resurrection life to bear on all among us who struggle with illness, weakness, or are in recovery, such as Carolyn Neuschwander, Jim Graber, and others who are bound at home this day. As your strong, sweet voice transformed the grieving Mary into a hope-filled and courageous witness of your resurrection, so make of us hopeful and courageous workers and witnesses of love and peace, even amidst the cults of death in our own world, even under the clouds of war darkening in this world. Those cults of death you exposed for what they are on the cross, and you conquered them in the tomb because you are the first and the last, the living one who died for us. And behold, now you live forever. Thank you for the foretaste of resurrection that we know in the life, the vigor, and the blessings of our lives and homes. In the presence of each and every person here, we see the image of that throng around the throne of all whom you have purchased with your blood at the cross. Awaken us to the ways in which you are speaking our names and stirring in us a growing faith, hope, and love. This you can do everywhere for all of us, for you are the first and the last, the living one who died for us. And behold, now you live forever. What you did for Mary, you continue to do by your Spirit throughout the world, awakening and gathering a people of every tribe, tongue, and nation who are now your living body. Strengthen, bless, and heal those parts of your worldwide body that are suffering persecution and poverty, as in Egypt, Syria, and Congo. And use us, we so offer ourselves on their behalf. Bless our overseas partners whose lives touch ours more directly, such as the Gomez family in Honduras, Vida Feliz in Bolivia, Maranatha Ministries in Mexico, and the church in Burkina Faso. For together we are evidence that you are answering the very prayer that you taught us whenever we pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. There is another major thing that happened long before I was here that I did not get a chance to see when it started. I don't know when it was that it even started, but I have personally witnessed and enjoyed it for 3 years now in a row, and that is when Tom Gingrich leads all who are willing to join this impromptu choir to singing, "The Angel Rolled the Stone Away." If you don't know Tom, he was conductor of the Canby High School choir, or choirs, I should say. I personally don't know the song, so don't take it personal when I go down and sit. But we invite all who are ready to join that choir to come forward to give us the benediction with that song. And there were extra copies made, too.
Roll the stone away. Sunday morning, moon and angel robber stole away.
He is risen indeed.